Good morning, everyone. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just pray that our service this morning would be true worship, worshiping by means of the Spirit, according to the Word of God, Spirit and truth. For you've told us in John 4:23, those are the worshipers that you seek, those who worship in spirit and in truth. Well, we pray for every aspect of our service and our Sunday school today. And may the Word of God deeply affect us, for we pray it in the matchless name of the living Word, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please stand.
Thou art worthy, Thou art worthy, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, glory and honor, glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created as all things created, Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are created. Thou art worthy, O Lord. Thou art worthy. Thou art worthy. Thou art worthy, O Lord. To receive glory, glory and honor. Glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created as all things created, Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are created.
We are going to take the offering, and let's pray once again. Father, we're grateful for your generous and abundant provision that you've given us. We don't go a day without eating. We have all of the necessities of life. Many of us have everything, not only everything we need, but almost everything we want, which is just amazing, the prosperity that we have in this nation. And, Father, may we likewise be generous, even as you are with us, in giving back a portion so that the gospel and the word of God might go forth to hungry souls. And by means of internet, even go to remote parts of the world as they do on a regular basis. Today we come with our offerings, our hearts overflowing with gratitude and desire to spread your word around the world, even as the Philippians did, supplying the Apostle Paul and his team with the funds that they needed to get the job done. And they did it very, very well, supernaturally very well. So bless the offering, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Raise my thinking, raise my view, seated together with you, Lord. Raise my thinking, raise my view, seated together with you, Lord. You, Lord, the great creator, one God, a mediator, defending on my behalf. have, interceding with God's right hand. I'll be free from fear and worry, not anxious or in a hurry, when I set my mind on the things above, focused on your grace and love. Raise my thinking, raise my view, seated together with you, Lord. Raise my thinking, raise my view, seated together with you, Lord. You, Lord, the great creator, one God, our mediator, defending on my behalf, interceding with God's right hand. I'll be free from fear and worry, not anxious or in a hurry, when I set my mind on the things above, focused on your grace and love. Faith and hope and love.
So I want to pray again for just a moment. I want to pray for Jim Seiler. He's having great difficulty breathing. We love Jim so much. Jim, you're in our thoughts and prayers today. We're lifting you up before the throne of grace that the Lord might help you, might heal you, and get you back here with us, because we miss you terribly. And for Kathy Finney, we pray, too, that the doctors would be able to resolve some of the issues that she has. She's very brittle in her illness and goes back and forth, but we pray that they would make some progress there as well. And we pray for all others who are ill and injured today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A couple of announcements. First of all, we want to take up a separate offering or collection for the Sunday school in Mombasa, Kenya, who have taken on our name, Grace and Truth Sunday School of Kenya. They did it. We're not going to argue with the Lord. It's a wonderful thing that they did. They're having a Christmas party, and they're inviting children from all over. So we want to send them a monetary gift so that they can buy the things that they need. And what we'll do is we're not going to pass an offering basket. We're going to put at the end of the service. Oh, it's there already. Dan set the offering basket there, and I'll remind you at the end. If you want to give, if you want to participate, you're welcome to do so. You're not obligated to do so in any way. That's first. Next, Ty, would you come up here, please? Thank you very much. We have a special guest speaker here to do a brief introduction to our message today. And this is, of course, Ty Gump, and you all know him very, very well. His mother and father are both here today, proud as peacocks. And he's scared to death. No, he's not. He knows that people love him and love the Word of God here, so he's fine with that. But Ty is one of our pips, pastors in preparation. He and Greg Seligman. Greg spoke on Tuesday night, and Ty is going to speak briefly, I mean briefly, this morning. Because I got a long message. If he's not brief, then you'll be here, you'll be chomping at the bit, and you can blame him, not me. Anyway, so please give Ty a welcome.
I didn't mean to do that. I wasn't thinking. brand new. I wouldn't do that to you.
My God, why have you forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. Oh, my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I have no rest. This passage of Scripture, which is also embedded in our current passage in Philippians 2, that Christ Jesus, although he was God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross, a criminal's death. What these passages proclaim, it's almost unthinkable, incomprehensible. You know, there's certain passages of Scripture like these, really all Scripture, but certain passages make it very apparent that the Word of God can only be announced, you know, proclaimed or even announced again and again, but that it's really up to the hearer to then deal with it. It's up to the hearer how seriously they want to consider what is being said, how close attention they want to pay to it, just how still and silent they're willing to be when they hear it proclaimed, and then when they're alone with it. You know, the Holy Spirit sidles alongside the truth, but you might never know it if you never truly stop to listen to Him, to meditate, to concentrate, to really chew on and think these things through, to pull these things apart as they pull you apart and are worked down into our lives by God, which is absolutely necessary for each one of us, which doesn't always feel good, and it not always looks pretty, and it seems not to be joyful, but it always results in His highest and best for us, the peaceful fruit of His righteousness, Irenikos, the peace victory, Hebrews 12:11. We can only reach out to Him with empty hands, never trying to bring anything acceptable from our own to Him, but only to just stand by and receive everything from Him, the things that are good, acceptable, and perfect, the things that really make a difference, the only things that matter. Romans 12:1. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present, to merely stand by in your bodies. And that's your body, the whole body, the body of you, and all of its chronic and mysterious pain, and not just your mind or your heart, but the whole of it all, your very life and all your being, even your cares, concerns, and worries, bring them to Him so He can vanquish them. Present them to Him, a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, metamorpho, by the renewing of your mind, so that you may test and prove, taste and see what the will of God is. That which is good and acceptable and perfect. And this is the only way to meet the command that's in Philippians 2:5. The only way to let this mind be in you, the very mind of Christ in you. Not by trying to mimic a few of His attributes or trying to guess at what would Jesus do, but by simply sitting under the Word, acquiring from Him listening skills for hearing and heeding the Word of God, and thus allowing it to change you from the inside out. Change your thinking from wrong thinking to right thinking, selfish thoughts to spiritual thoughts. The only way anything right can be done is by first thinking right. We've heard it so many times. This is the only way that this is accomplished. God is only pleased by faith, Hebrews 11:6, and faith comes from hearing about the Christ, Romans 10:17. And He hates when we choose to walk by sight. Romans 8:13 says, in effect, that if you ever look at anything outwardly again, you're about to die. He might strew you through the wilderness for 40 years first, but surely, even if slowly, and it won't be pleasant. But at the first chance you get, as soon as there's a glimmer of hope, a crack in the door, you can escape such a fate through rebound. So please don't be indifferent to rebound. Do it as often as needed, and be not negligent in regard to it. And be very adult about it. Be as graphic as you need to be, if necessary. It's impossible to shock Him. You know, our walk isn't defined by a success rate, but by an attitude. So please don't be indifferent or negligent and rebound and recover from the off-the-mark thought or action. Be pulled from the rut and even saved from the downward spiral in a mere moment by God's grace. But no doubt that God hates when His people are earthly-minded. And He arranged it even from long ago that it wouldn't work any other way. He spoiled it. so that you couldn't compute anything righteous or accomplish anything of true value with your fleshly mind. Look at Deuteronomy 8:3. He afflicted you. He befouled you. He rendered rancid your natural mind. He weakened you through hunger and fed you manna which your fathers didn't know, so that he would make you know by announcing again and again and again and again that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. We got to learn this. And look at Paul. He lays down quite an example of humility and dependence all throughout his letters, but never more than in 2 Corinthians 12. He had just received the greatest revelation ever made known. He had every reason to boast, yet this is where he learned humility and total dependence and gained yet an even clearer vision of who Jesus Christ really is. 12:7, because of the surpassing greatness of these revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. You know, no one seems to know exactly what it is that was Paul's affliction here. It's usually translated as thorn in the flesh, but if you just do a quick gloss over in the Greek, which I'm barely qualified to do, you see that it's a compound word that's combining like a pointed piece of wood, like a stake, a sharp wooden stake, an eye. So I imagine a sharp stake going through an eyeball and then flesh, but it's in the dative here. So a very simple way of translating that would be to say to the flesh. So put it all together, and Paul suffered from a sensation of a sharp stake through his eye to the flesh. Perhaps this messenger of Satan, whom God allowed to torment Paul, purpose was to shrink his vision, to beset him with leanness of vision. Vision so poor that even though he had every reason to boast due to the surpassing greatness of these revelations, his vision was so poor that he couldn't even see past his flesh, could only see the frailty and weakness and corruption of it, and he was made to know that there is nothing good that dwells in his flesh, and was rendered completely helpless in even being able to look away from that fact. Then he implored the Lord 3 times. That it would be taken from him. And the Lord said to him, my grace is sufficient. You know, when the Lord says that his grace is sufficient, the translation of that, that goes beyond the Greek and beyond the English, in that word sufficient, he's telling Paul that I am the great I am. And I am everything you could ever need. I only say this about Paul because I know it'd be true for me. I'm sure we've all been fixated on our flesh and tortured by that sin that we swore off 1,000 times, but all we can do is repeat it habitually to the point. It's all we can see and do, and we're helpless in it. We even cry out to the Lord way more than 3 times, take it from me, take it from me, take it from me, take it from me, take it from me. He says, no, I don't need to. I killed you. You die. But here's my very life given to you, my very spirit imparted to you. And you're able to say that I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. So yeah, sometimes it's not under the most pleasant of circumstances, but he spares no expense in getting and keeping our attention, and it is certainly for our ultimate good. And when afflicted, we ought not think it strange, for even our Savior, our one and only role model, our bread that came down out of heaven, even he, Hebrews 5:7, in the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his piety. It's unthinkable that he went through this. But he prayed to the one who was able, the same one who was able and verse like Romans 16:25 says, now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations, leading to obedience of faith. So do you need stability in regards to that? We all do. Establish here means to turn you resolutely in one direction. It means resolve, steadfastness, fixed-mindedness. Are you lacking that? Then ask. That's all you got to do. Make both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one who is able. Back to Christ in Hebrews. Next verse, 5:8. He learned obedience from the things he suffered. You know, talk about it. Unthinkable. You know, the humility to even take on suffering. But that's how he attained his listening skills for the result. Perfect obedience to the will of the Father. And that word suffer, it's tough for me. I'd much rather it be translated as the things undergone or something like that, you know, at least when it comes to myself. Not because of fear or trying to dance around the issue or to try to soften the blow, but because I can be so shallow at times to assign only a negative connotation to the word. That it's bad and can only be bad and there's no good that could ever come from this, and I can be so easily fooled by an impression or a suggestion or projection from the evil one that says something like, everybody else has it all figured out and I'm the biggest loser and God must be mad at me. I become very uncomfortable very quickly and lose any semblance of peace. But that's where staying near the Word of God comes in. As Colossians 3:15 says that we are to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts, to which indeed we've been called in one body, and be thankful. So there's my peace again. There it is to rule my heart, to act as arbitrator. And what does an arbitrator do? It hears and decides. So every missile that comes flying at you, first, shot down. Hearing, deciding with the word of God. The peace of Christ, oh, the blessed peace that is Jesus Christ. He came and established peace between us and the angry, white-bearded, lightning bolt-throwing God that we're constantly on the run from, scared to death of. But that's not who he is or ever was. So I hope you don't ever see him that way. Just look at the Psalms sometimes. You know, he reveals himself as the gracious, patient, and humble lover of our eternal souls all throughout him. Psalm 138:6. For even though the Lord is exalted, even though the Lord is high, even though he's the most high, even though the Lord is God, he sets his gaze on lowliness, on humility. Psalm 136:23. He who remembered us in our low estate, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Yep, that sounds just like the God we know. Or where I started in Psalm 22, which Jesus quoted in full while hanging on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I have no rest. And then in his very next breath, he said of the Father, yet you are holy. If only we could go through it like that, you know. Completely entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And for this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name which is above every name. So fall on your knees when you hear the word of God. Fall on your knees. His name is the word of God. Confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So do it now with great joy in your heart, because it certainly will be every knee and every tongue. Because while this chorus is still resounding, there'll be a concerto, not for violin, but of gnashing teeth, not to mention the violent cymbal crashes of last gasps and desperate gulps before being tossed into an unthinkable destiny, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched, and even they will know the name and know that his verdict is just. But I don't see this as the closest they ever come to comfort, but as only adding to their anguish. Just ask the rich man. He's still crying out for one drop of water, the very thing that could have saved him. But to us, he says, he who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. But it only takes a drop. And it only takes a glance. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. There it is. It's the proclamation, the announcement. Now it's up to the hearer to deal with it.
It is finished. That was marvelous. Truly marvelous. I think we have a couple of guys here that the Lord's called to preach his word to people here, there, and everywhere. It's a wonderful thing. When you hear it, when you see it demonstrated, it's God's gift. It's evident. You say, well, he looked like he was reading stuff. It doesn't matter if you read it or if you take it off the cuff or whatever you do with it, it's God who gave it, and it's God's word, not the words of men. So let's get to the message here today, order of service. We took care of that, all the good things that we have to do first and foremost, and then we heard a wonderful introductory message from Ty Gump. And by the way, we do plan on ordaining Greg and Ty sometime after the right after the first of the year. So we'll plan that. We have to have our deacon meeting first and then make some plans to get that done and probably put together a panel of people from our congregation that can help us make it a very nice affair. So we plan to do that. So the message today is entitled, A Life of Homologeo Moments. Do you have a life of homologeo moments? It means to confess. A life of confession. Moments of confession and realization. In Luke 6:46, it's Sunday, by the way, December 5th, 2021. Luke 6:46, Jesus said this. This is such a convicting scripture. It ties right in with what Ty said. Ties with Ty. He said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do what I tell you to do? You don't do what I say. That's a good question, isn't it? It's a question Jesus asked his disciples. He didn't ask the Pharisees that question. He asked his disciples that question. He said, everyone who comes to me and hears my words, he didn't make you come. The Father will draw you and must grant that you come. But everyone who comes to me and hears my words and then acts on them, I will show you what he is like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on a rock. And when a flood occurred, the torrent burst against the house and could not shake it, because it had been well-founded, well-built. But the one who has heard and has not acted accordingly is like a man who built a house on the ground without any foundation, and the torrent burst against it, and immediately it collapsed. And the ruin of that house was severe, was great. 1 Corinthians 3:10 says, according to the grace of God which was given to me, like a wise master builder, Paul speaking, under inspiration, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But let each man be very careful how he builds upon it, for no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. There's the foundation. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, which is, I've told you a million times, is faith, hope, and love, rather than wood, hay, and stubble, human good, human righteousness, pride, the pride of life. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Wood, hay, and stubble. Each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it will be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he'll receive a reward. That's good news. But if any man's work is burned up, because it's made of wood, hay, and stubble, versus gold, silver, and precious stones, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved. In case you wondered. Yes, indeed, because he believed in Christ, he's saved. Yet as through fire, like one escaping from a house that's burning down. Any such outcome can be avoided by a life of homologeo moments. I'll tell you what it is in a minute. Just hang on. As a matter of fact, the first one is the most important of all and brings with it the free and irrevocable gift of eternal life, of eternal salvation through the homologeo of faith in the risen Christ, Romans 3, 9 and 10. And ever after, as our Philippian passage reveals, the confession of our mouth from the faith in our heart, it certifies or validates our progress. If you call someone Lord and do not do what he tells you to do, you're a fraud, a pretender, an imposter. Now, we all do things that we shouldn't, as Ty mentioned, and we all neglect things that we should do. And for this, there's likewise homologeo, which cleans our slate and presents fresh opportunity to fulfill the will of God, and that as many times as we need it. Jesus said 70 times, seven, for the same thing in the same day. Do you believe the depth of his love and forgiveness? It's deep and wide. And we'll see this in this most remarkable and gracious requirement for homologeo, that is, which is for him, this is the point, for him to will and work in us. That's what we need to do. We need to make that ourselves available to him in that regard. That is, to be available. Not able, but available. They're similar words, but vastly different. That is, for him to will and work in us, and for us to let or allow him to do so. That's a lifestyle skill that we all need to acquire and hone. We are to work this out, according to Philippians 2:12. We're to work this out, or work this down, literally, katergazomai, which means to work down or to work out. That is, to put it into practice. But I'm getting way ahead of myself, so I will slow way down. Turn to Philippians 2:5. Just going to go through the part where we've already done and then get to the new stuff. Philippians 2:5. You there? Your Bible, by the time we're done with this series, your Bible will automatically open to Philippians. It'll be so creased there because I'm going to take my good old time. Philippians 2:5. We're going to hit every word. Have this attitude or this mind in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. He's our role model, the only one. The only role model of genuine spirituality is Jesus Christ. Not even Paul, Jesus. Who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself. Kanao. Taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every other name or royal title, so that the name or royal title of Jesus, the name Jesus, his human name, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven, on earth, under the earth, and that every tongue will homologeo, confess, that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So let's look at Philippians 2:10, where we left off on Tuesday night. Please don't get mad at me, because I exhort you to attend on Tuesdays as well as Sundays. Don't say, and don't say this, he was talking about me, because I would never talk about you. That is, when you're present. Only behind your back. So if you were here, I wasn't talking about you. When I say such things, it's because, here, this is why I do that. Because it's my job. It's not your job, it's my job. I'm just doing my job. And I don't care if you come on Tuesday. I just want to make sure that when you don't come, it's for the right reason. Did you get that? You got to do the right things in the right way for the right reason. I just want to make sure that when you don't come for the right reason. And when you do come for the right reason. So, I realize that there are some who attend here who really don't care what I say, and others who are far too sensitive and are easily offended. So please don't be either. Too sensitive or not sensitive at all. So it's your spiritual progress and your lasting happiness that I desire and nothing more. Hope you know that by now. I love you enough to tell you the truth. That's a good thing. You don't want to go somewhere where everybody's soft soaps and soft pedals the word of God. So Philippians 2:10. He says, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow of those who are in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. So far, we've learned that no one went lower than Jesus did, and therefore no one is worthy to be more highly exalted than he is. Therefore, he has been given the highest name and title in the universe of men and angels, and is exalted above the heavens as the preeminent person of the triunity that makes up, at least for now, the one true God. And I got to show you this once more. Here we go. While we're still here on earth, and while time still exists, God consists, he's like an isosceles triangle. The word is iso in here. He's just like. They're just like each other. They're equal to each other. Father, equal side. Son, equal side. Spirit, equal side. All considered all together, God. Father, Son, and Spirit. But there's a time coming when time is no more and the final enemy has been conquered, which is universal death of all kinds. Then according to 1 Corinthians 15:27, it says, he hath put all things under his feet, but he saith all things. When he says all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted which put all things under him, and when all things will be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. There's God in eternity, and he looks an awful lot like Jesus, the preeminent person of the Trinity or Triunity. Did you get that? That's something you could meditate on for the rest of your days on earth. So there. Now we got that out of the way. We're good. So we have the isosceles and unified versions of God. Isosceles necessary now and unified, no longer necessary when we bear the image of the heavenly ourselves. You know, we'll look like Jesus too. That's 1 Corinthians 15:49. We'll bear the image of the heavenly. And 1 John 3:3. When we see him, we'll be like him, for we'll see him as he is. And at that time and forever, God will be all in all. So he says here, in order that at the name of Jesus, in eternity, at every mention of his name, every knee will bow. You won't be able to help it. He's so glorious, you won't be able to do anything about it. You'll spontaneously worship, fall before him, as the 24 elders do. And as the four living creatures do, calling out to one another, holy, 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 continuously, you say, please stop it. I can't. We can't. He's so holy. He's so lovely and precious and perfect in every way. And we will fall upon our faces in spontaneous praise and worship, weeping tears of joy, so grateful and thankful and so absolutely enamored and occupied and in love with Jesus Christ, who is altogether lovely. And we need to know him now, see him now, and have that relationship with him now, love relationship with Jesus Christ, here and now, while we still walk upon the sod of this earth. So it says, in order that the name of Jesus, in eternity, at every mention of his name, he's so glorious you won't be able to help it. The fact is, the closer you are to him here, the closer you'll be to him there. So what is the instruction given by the Word of God? Jesus gave us specific instruction in the Upper Room Discourse in John 15. Abide in me. That's what you do. You abide in him. It means stay closely connected to the vine along with the other branches. Not just one branch in a vine. There's many branches. There's only one vine, but there's many branches. So we stay closely connected to the vine along with the other branches, the many branches, for the cross-pollination. We need cross-pollination that produces healthy and abundant fruit. So he says, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. That is, in humble submission. We're to live in the kneeling posture of the soul continually before the Lord Jesus and his holy word. We are to stop on a dime and drop to our knees, so to speak, whenever his name is mentioned and whenever his word is presented or encountered. How about that? Do you have that kind of awe and respect and reverence for his word? Being more ready to hear, Ecclesiastes 5:1, being, as it were, all ears. You have to live in a posture of humility, being more ready to hear, being all ears, listening all the time. Ecclesiastes 5:1. Ready to hear and heed, which means to listen carefully and believe the word on purpose every time you hear it. From Ty, from Greg, from me, from Judy, from each other, as we share the word of God and our portion in Christ. We believe it on purpose. Make a habit of saying, not, I understand it, but I believe it. I believe it. Lord, I believe it. I believe your word. That word was for me. And when you come to church, I've said this a dozen times or more, don't be thinking the whole time, I wish he or she was here. They need to hear this because it's not for them because they're not here and they're not going to hear it. It's for you. And you did hear it. So you take what you heard and take it to heart. Hear it and heed it and tell God you believe it. Not, Pastor, I understand it, but Father, God, Lord Jesus, I believe it. And then it will be, you'll take a quantum leap forward in your spiritual life in a short period of time. You'll get from here to there quickly because you'll go in a straight line. Closest distance between two points is a straight line. So you go in a straight line. He'll make your path straight if you acknowledge him. What's that mean? That means you say, I believe you. Acknowledge him in all your ways. He will make your path straight. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. So, beholding and believing. Beholding is looking, listening, and believing, making decision to make it your own, to take it in, to make it your own, to agree with God is your only job. To behold and believe is your only job. That's the only job you have as a believer. Which means that you listen carefully and believe the word on purpose. Think very careful how we hear. Jesus said, be careful how you hear. He said it. Luke 8:18, he said, be careful what you hear. Be careful how you hear, Luke 8:18. Be careful what you hear, Mark 4:24. And seven times he said to all seven churches, be careful who you hear it from. He said, be careful to hear what the Spirit has to say to the churches. Make sure that the Spirit's the one that's communicating. Between the lines, beneath the surface, even above the consciousness. You're just always open and available to the Spirit's teaching ministry. He longs jealously to teach you. James 4:5. Philippians 2:10. He says, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven. In heaven is in the heavenlies, eperonios, which means the place where God dwells, and in the heavens above, the second heaven, in the third heavens, the universal heavens, far and away, the heavenly universe where myriad angels dwell. The elect angels, bowing as they do continually and calling out to one another, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come, Isaiah 6:4-7, Revelation 4:8. Then there are the fallen angels, who also inhabit the atmosphere surrounding the earth, who will bow in just judgment, having been given sufficient opportunity to resist the lie of Lucifer when he solicited them in eternity before time in the dispensation, listen carefully, dispensation of angelic probation, where they made their choice to join the evil host of the imposter, the pretender, the one that said, I'll make myself like the Most High God and I'll take his throne, and who will join him in the lake of fire. Not exactly what he promised them. That is a third of heaven's host. Not exactly what he promised them. There are three categories of volitional beings in the universe. I want to remind you of this. It's important. First is God, party of one. There's only one God. You say, isn't there three? Didn't you show us three? No, one God. In three manifestations, personalities, subsisting in three distinct persons for the purpose of fulfilling redemption. So God, party of one, to whom every knee will bow, man in his multitudes, all of whom will bow either here and now or there and then. That is an eternity after death. Angels in two categories, elect and fallen, of whom all will bow. All will bow in humble submission and adoration in his presence and before his throne. So then he says, that's in heaven. Then he says, on earth as it is in heaven, as Jesus said in the prayer he taught us to pray as his disciples, we call it the Lord's Prayer, on earth as it is in heaven. And mankind in all generations of human history, all of whom were given a gift of God consciousness. We did this on Tuesday night. And a moral conscience, which is man's awareness that he will answer to his Creator, which presents the opportunity once and again, or again and again, to humbly bow the knee, to affirm and acknowledge that God exists, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him, in Hebrews 11:6. Romans 1:18 to 32 tells us that those who choose a lifestyle of perversion will have no excuses why they never believed in Christ for salvation. They can be a pervert and believe in Christ and become a new creation, but I'm talking about the ones that never believe because of perversion. If you're such a one, all you must do is admit that there's something terribly wrong with you. That's where it starts. There's something terribly wrong with me, because I desire these horrifying and horrible things and God-dishonoring things, dishonoring God and the creation of my very own being and body. And there'll be no excuses why they never believed in Christ for salvation. You have to just simply admit that there's something terribly wrong with you, and come to the cross where every sin was paid for by Jesus Christ, who will make you into a righteous new creation. That's all. Is it that simple? Yes, indeed. It's simple. It's supernatural. He'll do it. One that no longer desires evil pleasure, wrecks the body and soul, and ruins one's life with guilt and shame, incites the use of drugs and alcohol to try to dampen pain, that only exacerbates debauchery and corruption, and deepens the pit of despair, often ending not in LGBTQ gay pride, but suicide. Happens every day. It's a terrible waste of a beautiful life. You can listen to the message from Tuesday night to get the fuller explanation along with my poem. I'm not going to say it today. I'm only perverse like that on Tuesdays. Coarse, not perverse, but coarse. Which talks about the growing number of sexually confused people who claim to be born that way, when according to Romans chapter 1, no one is. So who are you going to believe? God or psychology? Well, okay then, next, Philippians 2:10. Under the earth, every knee will bow, those in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. This is a good one. Literally, it is katakathanios. You say, I knew that. That means under the earth. That means in the subterranean regions. The reference is to Hades. Hades is the name of the subterranean region, doleful and dark, regarded by the ancient Greeks as the abode of the wicked dead, where they suffer punishment for their evil deeds, the evil deeds performed in life. According to the Bible, it exists in the nether regions, deep within the earth, where no one alive could ever go. At one time, it contained four regions or compartments. Now only three. Since Christ finished the work on the earth, between heaven and earth, and under the earth, and took paradise, one of those compartments, into the third heaven. Originally, there was paradise, or Abraham's bosom, Luke 16:22, Luke 23:43, 2 Corinthians 12:4, and Revelation 2:7, torments is another section, or compartment, in Luke 16:23, and then we have Tartarus, a maximum security prison, in 2 Peter 2:4, and abyss. You know where that character, that ruling demonic general Abaddon, comes forth and wreaks havoc on the world. In Luke 8:31, Romans 10:7, Revelation 9:11, 11:7, 17:8, 21, and 23, in case you wanted to know. Presently, Hades is where demons who sinned in the days of Noah, who participated in what's called the Nephilim eruption, which was the genetic engineering of the human race in Genesis 6. You say, I don't know anything about that. Well, we'll talk about that some other time. Along with the souls of unbelieving humans, await final judgment. 1 Peter 3:19, in which also he, Christ, went and made proclamation. This is while he was dead for those 3 days, where after he was crucified, he was placed in the tomb. In which he also went in the spirit, made proclamation to the spirits now in prison, who once were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark. Or 2 Peter 2:4, for if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into Tartarus and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment. Thus saith the scriptures in Matthew 25:41. Then he will say to those on his left, this is the judgment of the sheep and the goats, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. Never intended for man, as you can see. It was intended for the devil and his angels, but people will go there, men will go there. It had to be enlarged to receive those who insist upon perdition. Isaiah 5:14, therefore hell has enlarged its throat and opened its mouth without measure. You can't say anything, do anything, or prove anything, I hope you know this by now, to those who are willfully ignorant. A rude awakening awaits every soul that refuses the goodness of God and spurns his great kindness. So I say, stop it. Stop, drop, and roll before you burn your life to the ground. So here in Revelation 20 is what I call the ghost of Christmas future for the unsaved. Revelation 20:12. You can turn there if you'd like. You don't have to, because I'm just going to go read it right through. We're almost done. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life, or the general ledger of all those born alive in human history. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. See if any of them made muster or were up to God's standard of righteousness. And as we'll see, none of them were. And the sea, he says, gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead, that is the bodies and the souls, gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. God wants to see if there's something they did was righteous that would allow him to to grant entrance into his heavenly kingdom. And unfortunately, there was nothing that was to be found or discovered in them. So it says, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death. The final one, the lake of fire. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, all those others who by their deeds tried to attain to eternal life were expunged. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. It sounds terrible, doesn't it? Listening to a rabbi this morning said, Jews don't believe in hell. Someone's going to have a really rude awakening. People asked him, the rabbi said, you know, am I going to hell? My Catholic friend told me I'm going to hell because I don't believe in Jesus. And he says, we don't believe in hell. That doesn't mean you won't go there. It just means they don't believe in it. And those who don't believe in it will probably go there. In many instances they will. Not in all instances, in many instances they will. Some people are just stupid. And others are insane, crazy. Crazy and stupid. Then again, you decide. You have to decide. Everyone has to decide. If you decide that it is, then respond accordingly and begin gathering as much as you can handle each day of the word and treasure it most highly. Then you'll have something to present. You may say, we all do that, don't we? And I'll say, no, we don't. No, we all don't. Some never did. I'm talking about some of you. Never did. And others used to, but you don't anymore. I hope that gets you. Now all you got to do is homilegeo. Have a homilegeo moment. There's no condemnation, just another homilegeo moment with a new opportunity to do what's right going forward. In 1 John 1:9, if we homilegeo, confess our sins. This is what Ty talked about. I'm surprised that you went there, Ty. I love it. Don't forsake homilegeo. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just. He's righteous in doing so and does the same thing every single time. What's he do? He sends our sins away, aphiemi, and purifies us, katharizo, from all unrighteousness. And you have a clean slate, moment by moment, day by day, year by year. And you live that way with short accounts. Keep really short accounts with the Lord. You have to be ready to stop, drop, and roll as soon as the Spirit says, whoops, you sinned. You say, I sinned. You don't disagree, you agree with God. That's what homologeo means. Homo means same, and logeo means to say. To say the same thing God says. To agree with God even against yourself. Against yourself. That takes some humility to agree with God against yourself, don't you think? That's what believers are famous for. Agreeing with God even against themselves. So have a homologeo moment and a homologeo life. And I'm going to homilo let you go. So Vicki, if you would get ready, please. And Father, we just thank you for the word of God. And may we gain wisdom and receive instruction. May we download what you've uploaded. And we'll see that on Tuesday night and again on Sunday. That's how it works. It's about downloading what you've uploaded and downloading those apps so we can apply the Word of God. And we just thank you for these things. In Jesus' name, as we close our service today, amen.
We could all stand.
He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt
I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace, all day long. Christ Jesus paid a debt that I could never pay. He paid a debt at Calvary. He cleansed my soul and made me free. I'm glad that Jesus did all my sins erase. I now can sing